My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and now we begin chapter 5, verse 1 in chapter 5. But the context is quite an extensive one this morning. It's from verse 1 to verse 7. I'll read verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The text itself, if you stay with it, is a very moving one. Perhaps a more direct translation for followers would be imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God. Then it explains why he uses the word imitates. Think of little children. Think of dear children. So that's really the picture there. Be ye therefore imitators, followers of God, as dear children. So he's bringing now an illustration in this theme that we have that began in chapter 4, verse 17, and goes on into about verse 9 or so in chapter 6. And yet there's a little break here nevertheless. And it's as if he were making an appeal and a reminder why we should be with the simplicity and the honesty of children, making the distinction, of course, always between being childish and childlike. Being childish is being like children at their worst when they are spoilt and when they have their tantrums. Not to be childish, but to be childlike, with the innocence of a child and the loveliness of a child. That is really what we have here. Now then, it is a vivid picture, and if I can take the whole section, it doesn't mean to say that the message will be longer, but that I'm using more verses, that's all. Now, what should a Christian be like? That is really what he's saying. He's answering and saying, well, like a little child imitating his heavenly Father. That is what a Christian should really be like. Then how much like a Christian am I? How much like a Christian are we here this morning? Are we recognizable as Christians in our daily life at home, amongst our friends, or at work? Are we noted for being difficult? Are we noted for scheming and ambition with the same inordinate lust and affection that the world has? Are we recognizable? Is there any difference in the way we perform our duties and our attitude to our fellow workers in whatever sphere that we move? Are we different? We should be different. We should not be known for being the same as other people. We retain our character, the identity of our personality, yet there should be a personality adorned with the grace of God. So let us say there was a cynical person and who was a very awkward and difficult person whose tongue was like a whiplash. And he comes to the Lord and there's a transformation. We find there a tenderness and an understanding and a graciousness. Remember, whatever has happened to him, he's the same person. I can recognize him, he has the same name, yet he is different. So that is really what we are saying. And it does mean that we all have to examine ourselves. So many subtle ways that come to my mind, I'm thinking, I suppose, of myself, and you can think of yourselves as well. Ways that we can do things, and little clever ways where we can be awkward and yet be so right. And yet we know that we are hurting. We know that we are doing it. Well, it's not being childlike. It's not having the innocence of a child, sometimes even blundering, but nevertheless, innocent. There is a loveliness about it. So that is his appeal here. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, we have there, walk worthy of your vocation. Let it be a worthy walk. Remember, you have a tremendous responsibility, so let it be a worthy walk. Then here in chapter 5 and in verse 2, we immediately come to what he's talking about by being an imitator and a follower of God as a child. Walk in love. So we have walk worthily, walk in love. And later on we have, by inference there as well, walk in light. But here, immediately, we have walk worthily and walk in love. But before we can understand that, he does something that is almost, well, hurtful in the right sense. Sometimes we are hurt, aren't we? Not because somebody wants to be nasty with us. Sometimes we are hurt because we know that they are doing it for our good and we need it. And it was at the right time and in the right way. So the apostle here brings in verses that I would say they are hurtful. And they search our hearts. But he's saying, all the while, keep in mind, I want you to be a follower of God, an imitator of God, as a little child, with that kind of lovely innocence. Now you have to face up to reality, and I'm going to give what seems to be a startling first point, our heading, the wrath of God. And people don't like that. I think I told you once that when I was searching for God myself, I was in the theological college, and I was handed by a minister you all know now in the north of this North Wales. He gave me a little booklet, and it was entitled The Wrath of God. Well, I never read it. I was so annoyed, which was in itself quite significant. I was annoyed. I'd never heard of anything like the wrath of God. I used to enjoy hymns, mind, that sang about the day of judgment and thunder and lightning. I used to enjoy those, I think, because of their drama more than anything else, and the kind of thundering music that accompanied them. It was more a matter of artistry. But when he presented me with a title, The Wrath of God, I didn't like it at all. Should a Christian be angry? Do you remember a text not so very long ago that said, be angry? Yet, be angry and sin not. Don't let it be that kind of anger that becomes malicious and nasty and horrible. If that enters in, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But nevertheless, be angry. We are guilty of not being angry today. Isn't that right? When you think, you know, of the things that are happening in this world that are wrong. They are so wrong. Things that are happening to little children throughout the world, since we're thinking of children. And so that we should say, this is wrong. And I am not ashamed of my anger regarding that. Or if there is a grave injustice, that we are not afraid of saying, this is wrong. Or take the bill that some good men are bringing before the Parliament on the 7th of this month, December the 7th. And at last they're trying to put a brake on something that we should have put a brake on is a long time ago. That is that indecent advertising and provocative advertising and the display of provocative and indecent books and so on, which have crept upon our society and blatantly shown, at last a group of men are saying, you are wrong. It's wrong. And they've been able to bring a bill. Now then, we should support this, shouldn't we? Because we should also say, as Christian people, this is wrong. And we are ashamed that we did not stand up a long time ago and say something. It's right to be angry about these things. There's a kind of timidity that belongs to us. Now then, there is the wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God like? Well, we have to be careful, because when we are angry, very often, you see, that's why he said, be angry and sin not, because very soon our anger gets turned against personalities and becomes malicious. And so it says, now look, because you're human beings, you have to be very careful with your anger, because it soon becomes wrong. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But the anger of God is a pure anger. God is holy. And all that is unclean and all that is wrong, he recoils from that. Anything that is objectionable to holiness and purity and cleanness and right, All that is dirty and filthy and horrible, he recoils from it, and his anger, which is the reaction of a holy God against that is wrong. It is a pure anger. It is an absolute anger there. The wrath of God. Now, why does the apostle here remind people about this? Because he's reminding Christians here about the wrath of God. Now, he had a problem. We have a problem. In the society he lived, we live in, because it's very similar now. In that society, that the ungodly people, there was no restraint. They were beyond in the way that they behaved and in their antagonism to the Christians. But there was also a problem that when people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and to a true and a real experience, you see, stealing was so common, telling lies was so ordinary. All these things were part and package of the deal of life at that time. And it's the same today. I think we can say now for many, many years, perhaps centuries, has there been stealing on such a scale. You know, I'm not sure if I mentioned this to you, but some time ago I had to go to a meeting in London, and as we came to the underground station, there were huge notices there. Mind your wallets. Mind your handbags. Look out for pickpockets. Oh, what a terrible condemnation of our age. And then when we came to the place where you go down those steps that go on moving, you know what I mean, and then the lady who took the tickets, I love going up and down them, by the way, fascinating. The lady who takes the ticket, now my wife just had a bag and a purse in her hand, she said, put that away, dear. Now imagine. Now, that's unheard of until now. So now we have to say to believers, don't steal anymore. Don't lie anymore. Because it has become part of life to be like that. And that is why this apostle, you see, was saying these things. Because, look, the wrath of God is against those things. And remember, if you're in a state of unbelief, the ultimate of that is hell. But now then, don't let the believer have any kind of taste or any kind of attitude that might savor of the world. That is why he reminds Christians, I want you to have the innocence of a child imitating his father. But this time, it is the innocence of a believer imitating his God. That's what I want you to be like, so that there will be a purity and an innocence about you that men will be amazed and say, these people are different. That is what he's saying. But let's look at the list here. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Now, I'm going to leave verse 2 out for a moment. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be one. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Now, you may have noticed that I have endeavored, as a minister of this chapel here, not to mention unclean things and perversities from the pulpit. And I trust I never will. Amongst Christians, I know we are told that we do not consider these things. Yes, we do. We are fully aware of the things that go on in this world. And men's hearts cannot be so naive that they do not know of all the things that are going. I'm sure there isn't anything going that you and I don't know about in some form or another. But let them not be named amongst us. That's the instruction. Not even considered as a talking point, only as a warning. That's all. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not be once named among you, as becometh saints, imitators of God. Then it comes to, in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look at that verse. It says, now there is a borderline kind of behavior which you can have amongst Christians. It can come amongst a minority in a congregation. It can overtake a whole congregation. It can sweep through a land. Do you notice what he's saying? Flippancy in behavior. I'll give you examples. Quoting verses in a stupid and a frivolous context. It's very wrong, and it should never be done. Being flippant about the things of God. jesting and making fun. Now, that is no reference here to being happy in the gospel and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. But flippancy, look what it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, you see, and not even borderline jokes. We would not go to those unclean jokes that we know and have heard in our lives. But things that are, we say, well, this is really funny. And because it's really funny, as if that were a license to say it. It's not. It should not be once named amongst us. It is borderline behavior which savors of that which has the wrath of God against it. Then there is a stern warning, and it's given to believers in verse 5. For this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Remember this, that they who live like that are not Christian. So if you are living so close to the border that they don't know which language you speak, or which way you live, or what your customs are, that your conversation is partly Christian and partly pagan and of the world, if you're living that close, how do you know yourself which side of the border you're on? Because the ones on the wrong side of the border and close to it are near enough to know the vocabulary of the Christian and to mix it with the things of the world. So be careful, he said, when you stay so close to the border that you do not know even yourself which side you're on. Because the wrath of God is upon such. Then he comes back then to the positive then. In verse 3 he says, do not let these things be named amongst you as becometh saints. Then in verse 4, if you've got nothing else to talk about, then give thanks and be a grateful people for the goodness of our God. And then in verse 5, the positive and the stern reminder, for such people have not an inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance there, no place reserved, no place in the sight of God. Then verse 6 comes back to a gentle reminder. Let no man deceive you with vain words. There will be many that will come as false apostles. They'll use the gospel, and they'll use a form of the gospel. But they are jesting, and they are flippant, and they are foolish. They are vain themselves, and they use vain words. Don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he's right to be angry, because he is a holy God. But we as believing people should not go so close, so very, very close to that borderline where we almost grin at God and say, well, I'm on the right side. It does not provoke the eternal wrath of God for hell. But it does this. It brings the displeasure of God in our lives. But also he'd say to us, tell me, exactly which side of that border are you? Are you one of mine? Or are you not? So there is a reminder here. Why? Because the apostle feels the urgency. So go to verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Then he comes to this lovely part, the work of God in you. Remember this. Now he reminds us of the saving grace. Now I'm going to go back a few verses in a few chapters before I come to verse 2. You know the verses, but if you'd like to look at them, in chapter 2, verse 2. The direction he wants us to go now is the direction of God, as imitators of God. But we used to go another way, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And my dear friends, you know, when you think of the course of this world, it has nothing to offer. Think of it seriously now. And I trust as believing people, it has nothing to offer. Its pleasures are empty and void. All it has is not lasting. And when you consider, you know, I read in some little paper yesterday, I'll try I can't remember the names, and it's a good thing I don't remember the title of the article, but it was talking of two brothers who were comedians, and who used to have some kind of show, apparently. The names meant nothing. They didn't mean anything to me, but they may have been famous, and I'm sure they were. They wouldn't have been in this article otherwise. And it said that they hated each other. They'd grown to hate each other in their comedy act. Then it gave a list, and this is what absolutely shattered me. Now, this is a harmless thing to mention, I'm sure, even in a congregation on the Lord's Day, because I felt they were such lovely, robust, and clean, healthy, fun characters. Laurel and Hardy. Did you know that they despised one another? Isn't that a shock? They could not stand one another. And yet for us, we think, well, you know, great fun and lovely, innocent fun. Then you begin to see that even at its most innocent jesting, even in its most almost a kind of nice little loveliness about it, that there is malice and hatred and envy and competition. And you think, even there, suddenly you discover it is emptied of its romance and emptied of anything it had. It is tainted with the world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is Satan, you see, that makes us like that, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then in verse 4 of that chapter, but God then intervenes in our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Tremendous phrases. Rich in mercy, great in love. A divine intervention in the life of the ungodly, making him into a godly person. A divine intervention in a poor mortal human being, making that his soul now realizes its immortality in any case, and now inherits not hell but heaven, and imitates God and not the world. Is not trying to keep up with the various kinds of Joneses with all their sins and their ambitions, but now wants to be like unto his Saviour and like unto his God. What a difference in purpose. What a difference in direction. And what a meaning in life. Whatever age you are here now, if you are young, look, all the more years you have to serve him. And if you are old and you're beginning to become apprehensive of your age and thinking, well, how many more years have I? And you're not very sure. And naturally so, you become to be apprehensive of loneliness and what may overcome you in the end. Take courage, my friend, in your old age in this, whatever we may consider old age to be, and consider the purpose of your life. Run the good race and fight the good fight right to the very end, right to the very latest breath. Why? Because it is the most worthwhile thing in this world. Be a Christian. Fierce may be the fight, hard the conflict. Be a Christian. And you can only be that if the love of God intervened and entered into your heart. But what a thrill. Even if somebody had to say to us, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it may be, right, we'd like to live on. Nevertheless, let's live right to the very end for him. A challenge? Of course it is. Most wonderful thing. A divine intervention. Now, back to this verse here. Verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now, I'm not going to stay a long time there, but it is so very beautiful. As Christ hath loved us, that's a comparison, imitators of God. How? As Christ hath loved us. Well, we're asking the verse now, how much did he love us? And hath given himself for us. That is the total surrender of Christ. Total. The total surrender of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here there is going to be no disappointment, no article written with any final authority about it that can say anything that is wrong or wicked about him other than the wickedness of men, because he is the Son of God. Now what does he do? An offering and a sacrifice. The penalty for our sin is paid. We know this. But what's happening here? God looks upon this sacrifice. And when we think of incense rising, here sweet incense rises from the cross and enters heaven itself. And heaven is filled with the aroma of the sacrifice and the offering of Christ. And God says, oh, I am satisfied. Oh, I am satisfied with my Son. Oh, I am satisfied with his offering and his sacrifice. It is enough for the worst sinner, but let that sinner see it. That is love. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Where do we come in? For, oh my God, it found out me. You able to say that? For, oh my God, it found out me, stubborn me, self-willed me, angry me, sin-loving me, thinking I'm not so bad me. For, oh my God, it found out me. And you repent and you believe. Listen to this hymn or a verse of it. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood, such blood? Died he for me, who causes pain because of my sin? For me, who him to death pursued, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, God the Son? How can it be? You know, in a way, we can say, well, this is too wonderful a thing to happen. But it has happened. Let us not turn away from it because we say it is too wonderful. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, but almost, because it did happen and took place. Now then to close. The way of God. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love. Now, I know children can be naughty, and I know that children can be childish. I know that. But I want to think of your children in the loveliness of what they are, and in their trust in that, and in the childlike way. How many of us here would be able to tell little stories and say, I want to tell you something now, and look if he's listening. Of course he is. And then you tell a little story about your child. Do you know, he's so fashioned. You know what we mean by that? He's behaving like a tiny miniature grown-up. And we have our little stories. And look at him now. His father does that, and he's trying to do exactly the same as his father. And there are lovely little incidents and lovely illustrations that can abound, which I dare not give any. For this reason, not because I would be afraid of what my children would have to say, but because I would never stop. They are many, and they are beautiful. Childlike. They imitate. Now, not imitation mimic, but imitate to be like. There's a beautiful book about Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. Not mimicking Christ, but imitating, being like Christ. We like him? Are we really like him? How shall we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember what the Apostle John said? He said that if we say we love God, however enthusiastically, and love our neighbor, and do not love our neighbor or our brother, he said, we must be liars. Because how can we love God whom we have not seen if we cannot love our brother whom we have seen. There's something radically wrong. It says, he that loveth his God loveth his brother also. So there will be marks of identification. And the chief mark of all these is walk in love. Walk in love. Now, how far shall I go? Here it is. As Christ also loved us, who offered himself, who sacrificed himself, who gave himself completely for you, myself. As Christ loved us, so let us walk in love. It's a wonderful thing, he says. We need never fear meeting one another. We need never fear any conversation. We need never fear any situation, because we know we start on a winner, because we know that we love one another. What a wonderful thing it is. Are we willing to imitate God, to be like Christ? How can it be, thou heavenly King, that thou shouldst us to glory bring? It's an amazing thing that we should be going to heaven. Make slaves the partners of thy throne, decked with a never-fading crown. Hence our hearts melt, our eyes overflow, our words are lost, nor will we know, nor will we think of aught beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thoughts. Look how we think. Tomorrow, little worries. The day after, and what we're doing. What so-and-so said against me. How I wasn't appreciated. And so on and so on. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thoughts to know the wonders thou hast wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell thy love, immense, unsearchable. Be followers of God as dear children. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us, that we might be thine and know thy love reaching our hearts. And then, O Lord, that we might ever pursue the love of God and exercise this love in our hearts and in our lives. For thy name's sake. Amen.